Good. So good. We pray to him because we trust him. And as I told you at the beginning, this picture is of a shepherd opening a narrow gate. It's a very narrow gate there in a pen. And the sheep are following him so close. You see, they are so close, so tight. The shepherd cannot even walk away from the sheep. They are so close. And I put this picture there because it gives me a message, tells me a message about the closeness that we are meant to have and enjoy, and Jesus made possible for us. So the first scripture reading today, Psalm 23, is a celebration of that, a communion between the sheep and the shepherd. And Jesus is not just our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he is so good that we can trust him with all our hearts, with every aspect of our lives. And even if we don't see him, well, we still trust him. Scripture for today, we will go through John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. We will visit a portion of Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel 34. But let's start in John 10, verses 11 through 18. I'm reading the New Testament for everyone. And it says here, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Jesus continued. So this is the continuation of a speech that Jesus had. And you can pick up the story maybe from chapter 9. And you'll see Jesus there speaking about shepherding the people of Israel. We'll enter into that a little bit, but the word shepherd, let me start with this word, the good shepherd. What do you mean good? Does it mean that he is just efficient? Does it mean that he is just a shepherd that knows the sheep and knows his job? Well, the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S, kalos in Greek, means good, but first it means beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful, good. Very good. Good in every way. Nothing bad. Totally good. That's the word kalos, but it conveys the concept of beauty and perfection, efficiency, moral goodness, spiritual goodness, goodness itself. So he is the good shepherd in that sense. And it says here that Jesus continued. So it was a long discussion that he was having with the Pharisees and with the enemies that were trying to catch him into a heresy in order to get rid of him. So Jesus was denouncing them. He was denouncing their spiritual blindness and their sinful arrogance. At the same time, he was declaring that he was that good shepherd, that they had failed and he will not fail. And this is one of the I ams, you know, in the Gospel of John, there are several I ams that Jesus comes with, and he says, I am the bread of life, I am the gate, I am the way, I am the life, I am the you know, and here he says, I am the good shepherd. It's the identity of Jesus, is who he is. So In the first verses of chapter 10, the previous verses in this same chapter, he tells them that he is the good shepherd and they are false shepherds. They are what he calls hired hands. You will see that later. In those days in Israel, the concept of a king, the concept of a public servant was a king, a ruler. And that ruler was not necessarily a great executive, was not a great politician or a great CEO, an efficient manager. No, the idea of the king was a shepherd, a good shepherd, because the first good king that they had was a shepherd, was the King David. And they had this figure of who a king should be. So he was, you know, you remember the story of David. David was a king who was courageous. He will fight the beasts that were coming to attack the shepherd, the sheep of his father. And he was able to kill lions and bears and all that. And he was courageous, and he didn't hesitate in putting his life on the line to defend his sheep. And he did the same with Israel. Even before being a king, he went against Goliath to defend the people of Israel with his life. So that is the idea of a good shepherd. But in Ezekiel, centuries back, if you go to Ezekiel 34, we are going to read 23 to 25, verses 23 to 25. This is the New King James. Ezekiel 34. Here is a prophecy about Jesus. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. So it's not that David is going to reincarnate. It is that the same spirit that made David a good king, that is the spirit that is going to be in this shepherd. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So it's a prophecy about the Messiah. It's a prophecy, you know, if you have extra time, go and read the whole chapter 34, because it is about the shepherd, the good shepherd. It talks very clearly about God himself being the shepherd of Israel. The reference to David, as I said, is not about recycling David or reincarnating David. It's the Messiah who comes in the spirit of David, the same spirit of God. And you see the reference to the wild beasts at the beginning of the chapter, you'll see that those beasts were abusing the sheep. It's a symbolism there about those who were oppressing their own people. And God was never happy about that. He didn't like that the ones he set in the priesthood as leaders, civil and religious leaders of the people of Israel, they were abusing the power. They were bad shepherds. They were hired hands, you see. Let's keep reading in John. We read the first phrase in the good, I am the good shepherd. Jesus continued, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you already know what it means. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But supposing there is a hired servant who isn't himself the shepherd and who doesn't himself own the sheep. You see the characteristics. The good shepherd owns the sheep. The hired hand, no. He will see the wolf coming, the hard hand, and leave the sheep and run away. Then the wolf will snatch the sheep and scatter them. He will run away because he is only a hired servant and doesn't care about the sheep. So when Jesus brings this analogy up, he was not telling them anything new about the king. They perfectly understood that he was putting them on the spot, that he was declaring who he himself was and who they were. He himself was the king, and they were the hired hands. They didn't own the sheep. They were not ready to make any sacrifice for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is another big piece of revelation. It's not just that he is saying, okay, he might die. No, this is a declaration that Jesus is making. With this phrase, Jesus is declaring the kind of death that he's going to have, a violent death. He's telling them there that the good shepherd is going to die. This is revelation that he is making. This, in this passage, he explains clearly why he embraced his destiny on the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he's the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. Jesus makes a strong contrast here with the higher hands, with the higher servants. He is denouncing the attitude of the Pharisees that God had denounced there in Ezekiel times. He is telling them, you religious leaders, you are oppressing the people. You are there for the money. So far, they have been there only for gain, for money, for power, for fame, not for love for the people. They didn't love the people. They were ready to sacrifice and exploit the people. They had exploited them and oppressed them for centuries. They will rather sacrifice the people than themselves. Herod, for instance, he was a clear example of that kind of hired servant. He betrayed his own people to the Romans. He oppressed his own people to have to keep his reputation with the Romans. And also the priests and the Pharisees, they were plotting in those days. They were trying to get rid of the oppression of the Romans in their way. And for that, they didn't care if many people died. And that happened in the year 70. They supported this rebellion against the Romans in the 60s, between the 60s and 70. And they sacrificed the people, just trying to keep their own reputation and their own power and to gain power over the Romans. Politically, it was that way. Religiously, it was the same way. They were selling things on the temple, making the house of God a cave of thieves, as Jesus himself said. And Jesus is denouncing all that. He's basically telling them, you don't love the people. You rather see them sick and oppressed and captive rather than healing them and freeing them and giving them the love of God, the connection with God that they lost in so many ways. So you are only there for the profit. You are only there for the money. You don't love the people. That's what he's saying basically here. And of course, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, he said again. And he used that word kalos. I am the beautiful, perfect shepherd. And Jesus, he doesn't have this false humility. You know, he is God. And he cannot lie. So he has to say what it is. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and my own know me. Highlight that. I know my own sheep and my own know me. And we sang about that. And probably you have heard dozens of sermons on shepherds and sheep, and I have given some of them. And if you are or you have been a farmer, you can relate better to this. And I am putting here that picture with the sheep and the shepherd again. As shown here in the picture, the sheep have the ability to follow their shepherd. They have the ability. The sheep can recognize the voice of the shepherd. And many animals are able to distinguish correctly and perfectly a sound, the frequency or the pitch or whatever of the sound, and identify certain person or their own chicks or their own pups or their own children. You know, I remember when we visited St. John's in Newfoundland, we went to see the puffies. You know, they take you on a tour on the sea and you see all this rock, I don't know how to call it in English, it's like a cliff there with thousands and thousands and maybe millions of puffins. These are beautiful birds that have a beak with colors, for those of you who don't know the puffins. And those birds go and fish. Some other birds are there, and they come to the rocks, and they go exactly to their own children, to their own chicks, and they identify the voice and the chick 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 or whatever noise they make. And if you are there, you hear all kinds of noises. It's terrible. It's a whole cackling of all these birds there. And they know exactly who is their child there. So sheep have the same ability. They have the same ability. And you farmers maybe know that you can call the animals by their names. They come. Cows do the same. And you know, to me, this is very revealing. Because if animals can distinguish the voice of their shepherds, who taught us not to distinguish the voice of our shepherd? Of course, there is so much noise in this world. There is so much madness going around that it's hard to hear the voice of the shepherd. But once we hear it, we know it. And that was what was happening there. People were distinguishing the voice of the shepherd. Jesus was talking and people were impressed because he was speaking the truth. He was speaking with authority and he was healing them, blessing them, comforting them, giving them peace, giving them everything that they needed in the spirit. And so they recognized the voice and Jesus knew them. Jesus knew them, and that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. I've seen many people, and I myself, when I was oppressed by religion, when I was oppressed by false teachings, and for those who seek gain only, or I don't blame them, always they might be wrong too, in deceived. But when I was oppressed in that way, I couldn't hear the voice of my Lord. Once I heard his voice of grace and mercy, and probably this happened to you too, I recognized that voice. It resonated with my heart. So I followed Jesus in that sense, and I keep hearing his voice that calls me to the green pastures, that calls me to rest, that calls me to a relationship in which he is the living water, in which he is the bread of life, in which he is the all in all, and everything that we my dream of, as we sang in that song, the name of Jesus. Yes, we recognize his voice. Why? Because he knows us and we know him. Think about that. The good shepherd. I know my own sheep and my own know me. Just as the Father, and look at this verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Wow. So where is that knowledge coming from? The Father knows the Son in the Holy Spirit. They are united in the same person in the Holy Spirit. And Father and Son, they know each other deeply. And Jesus says, is in the same way that I know them. So it is a spiritual knowledge. It is not just a few facts of information here in our heads. It is that he knows deeply what is there in our hearts, what is there in our thoughts and our fears, if we have them, or all that he knows. But it is because the relationship he has with the Father is the relationship he has with us. He said in the last, in the Last Supper, he said, you know, the same connection I have with the Father, that's what I'm giving you. The same way I am in the Father and the Father is in me, I am in you, you are in me. So he's talking communion here. He's talking about that intimate knowledge that the Father and the Son have. That is what he has given us. And just as the Father knows me, he said, and I know the Father. That's the way it is. And I lay down my life for my sheep. Again, he said so. He said that he was there just to die and give his life for us. So we see the analogy, how far it goes. The analogy applied to Jesus and the people. He knew them. He knew their pain. He knows us. Everything. There is nothing. When we pray, is not to reveal anything to him. When we pray, is coming to him to reveal himself to us. So that's why it's better to come to listen for a while. Pay attention to what he says. He died for us. He died for his people. He died for his sheep. No one else does that except the Good Shepherd. So it's about that measure of love too. What is that measure of love? Somewhere else he says, no one has more love than the one who dies for his friends. No one has more love. No one has more love than Jesus. Jesus giving his life for his people. And we are his people, for us. So how much does God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves you? All the way to the cross. That's the measure of his love. How easy for us is to forget that when we get into trouble. How easy is to forget that when we walk through the valley of darkness. And because it's dark, we don't see him. But can we hear them? Can we listen to his voice? Can we pay attention and quiet our hearts? We are so concentrated on our pain and our suffering. And I like to give the example of hitting your little toe in the night with a piece of furniture when you go to the washroom. You know, if you hit your toe and it's so painful. In that moment, you don't think about other people sleeping. You don't think about anything else. You only think about your little toe. And I'm not minimizing your pain. And far from that, no. What I'm saying is pain, whatever it is, tends to grab all our attention and tends to blind our eyes and not let us see the presence of God there. So that's why in pain we need to pray. And we need to listen to God. In pain, we need to keep close to the Good Shepherd because he's there. He will never abandon us. Yes, he died, but he didn't remain dead. So Jesus is the Good Shepherd, in every moment, the good ones and the bad ones. And I have, verse 16, and I have other sheep to which don't belong to this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will hear my voice. Then here will be one flock and one shepherd. Talk about communion, talk about unity. Wow. Look at Jesus, how revealing he is. The people of Israel was not called to be an exclusive VIP club. The church is not an exclusive VIP club. They were called as the first fruit of mankind. The people of Israel was the first fruit of mankind as the sample, as the model, as the representation of mankind and God dealing with mankind. The relationship between Israel and the people, and God was not just to make Israel a superior race over the whole human race. It was an example. It was a model. It was a prototype of God's intention to bring everyone to him. Israel was called to be a light for the world and salt to the earth. Jesus knew Israel very well, and he knows Israel very well, but he knows the rest of mankind too. We already saw him in chapter 4 talking to the Samaritan woman, sharing words of life with those Gentiles or those who were despised by the people of Israel. The shepherding of Jesus, his love for the sheep, wasn't limited to the people of Israel and is not limited to the church. God has a greater vision. And we Christians do wrong when we try to frame the work of God into the limits of one culture or tradition, or even the limits of the church. We have to be careful not to limit God. Otherwise, how is evangelism going to progress if God is not working outside of the limits of the church? He said, I have another sheepfold. He has more sheep. He has not neglected the ones who ran away, those who are astray, those who got lost. His goal is to bring mankind home. Every scattered and lost sheep, he will pursue and rescue. The good shepherd goes after the lost one. He knows even the lost ones. The translator of this version, Mr. Thomas Wright, is a very well-respected Anglican authority. He wrote, "The Gentiles are no longer the enemy." That's what Jesus is telling them there. They are just sheep that have not yet been brought into the sheepfold. And that's the way we need to look at others. When you see people from other religions and other ways of life, and even if they look like they are lost, think of them as sheep that have not been come into the sheepfold yet. Because that's the desire of Jesus, that there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's his goal. And people may say, oh, that's universalism. And I don't want to explain the term, if I hope you know it. It's people who say that, you know, everything goes and then everybody will be saved. No. But the desire of God is for everyone to be saved. The desire of God is that the sinner won't be lost. The desire of God is not to punish and destroy. The desire of God is to save. He is the good shepherd. So there is nothing wrong with wanting to save all human beings. That's exactly God's desire. We shouldn't hate people who are sinners, who are oppressors. I know ministers who do that, who speak hatred against sinners. And that's so anti-Christian, so anti-Christ. It's against the spirit of God, against the spirit of Jesus, who is trying to bring everyone into one flock and one shepherd. He doesn't want the destruction of the sinner. So let's finish. Verse 17. That's why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I can take it again. Jesus continues his explanation, and he's talking about death and resurrection again. You know, the love of the Father for the Son is not just because he is willing to sacrifice for us. It is also because he is capable to express the love of the Father for us. The Father, he is willing to lose for us. He is willing to die, but Jesus is the one who takes the place on the cross for the whole Trinity, because he's the one who has a mortal body or had a mortal body at that point. So the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I can take it again. Nobody takes it from me. You see, it's not that we, as somebody put it, the only reason why Jesus remained on the cross is because of his love. Because he could come down. He could have said, you know what, let me get out of here and come down from the cross without dying. He had the power for that. He has power over the whole universe. But he stayed there for us. Nobody takes it from me. He is the one who gives it. I laid it down for my own accord. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to receive it back again. This is the command I received from my Father. So as you can see, Jesus is not alone in this. The Father is 100% involved in the work of shepherding and in the work of salvation. He is the Father shepherding the people through the Good Shepherd, his Son. And additionally, in verse 18, you see that Jesus, he drops another big piece of revelation there. He's telling them about resurrection, not just about dying. He's about taking his life back. Resurrection as his personal and specific goal. Resurrection not only for himself, but for his sheep. And we spoke about that last time. If you pay close attention to these words, you'll see that all that is related. Getting known by him, being known by him, knowing him, following him, receiving life, because he died for us, taking his death, our death upon his death, giving us his life. All that is connected. All that is the gospel. All that are ingredients of the salvation that he has given us. So therefore, Jesus is the beautiful, the good shepherd. He is so good that he is willing to die for us, and he was willing to die, and he did die for us. But not only that, he brought us into a relationship of mutual knowledge. He gave us the same intimate relationship that he has with the Father. That knowledge and that bond is a reflection of what takes place in the Trinity. Through the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit makes us known to him, and the Spirit makes him known to us. But he not only died for us, he rose for us and with us to give us resurrection, his abundant life, a life that is available only in the Good Shepherd, available only in Christ. Such a love for us, such a wonderful care, is compelling. It calls us to respond. If you can grasp this, if you can hear the calling of this beautiful Good Shepherd, let's follow him. Let's follow him with all our heart every day of our lives.